Thank you. Again, we come to you with our studies in the Epistle of Peter, and we're in chapter 3. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when we begin to realize that the Lord has given to us in His Word His great desire for Christian families to live pleasing to Him, to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in our dealings here with 1 Peter chapter 3, we've been dealing with the place of the wife and the place of the husband. We're dealing here especially in the end of chapter 2 with the question of submission, whether servants are to be in subjection to their masters for the glory of God. And when we come to chapter 3, especially in the first 6 verses, we have Peter giving exhortation to a Christian wife who has an unsaved husband. And I take it from the context that possibly the wife was saved after she was married. And then the question now is, how can she see her husband saved? A husband who has spurned the word of God. He has spurned the gospel. And what shall she do now? The danger of breaking up the home and the children going off into the world. So to keep the house together, and I think God wants us to keep together if possible, He asks the wife to take the place of subjection. I'm not going to go back over that except to say, remember, the motive is to win your husband. And then the word to the husbands, how they are to recognize the wife as the place of honor, the place she is, the precious one in the family, and family prayers can be hindered if this relationship between the husband and wife is not scriptural. Now he has another word to say in verses 8 and 9. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit the blessing. You can't help but realize that the Apostle Peter is very, very desirous of the family being filled with blessing, that their prayers be not hindered. Ineffectual prayers. As I said a while ago, and I don't mind mentioning it again, where a marriage is marred by discord, prayers are rendered ineffectual, and they're hindered. And you know, praying together will increase your affection for each other, and will more than likely stop your discord too. Someone has said, discord will prevent praying, and praying will stop discord, which leads us to this question of the need of patience. So we have it here in these two or three words ahead of us, the need for patience. Our godly walk in an ungodly world. Oh, the need for patience. Do you remember in Romans chapter 5, patience, how do you get patience? We glory in tribulations because tribulation worketh patience. If anything we Christians need, it's patience one with another. It's so easy to become irritable. And mark the footage of it. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, be of one mind. Have compassion one on another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit the blessing. And I think all of us want to be blessed. So we have here, especially in verse 8, we are to be one mind, that is, be like-minded. Talking about unity of thought. And one only needs to read such passages as Philippians chapter 2, the first two or three verses, and the book of Romans chapter 12, or the Romans chapter 15, in verse 5. How often they speak of this. The apostles are always speaking about the practical life of God's people in this question of relationship, the one to the other, to be of one mind, to be like-minded. Too many are frozen together, not united together. to be one in life, one in fellowship, one in the fundamentals of the faith, one with God, one in His purpose, one in His will. It's a wonderful thing, not only for husbands and wives, but also for God's people, to be of one mind. I see the apostles speak of this so much. And then he gives to us five things in the word, in the verse. We ought to have compassion. What do you mean by that? We ought to have a fellow feeling, the one for each other. We ought to be sympathetic with each other, whether it's in joy or in sorrow, to have a real, real understanding. You know, it's so easy to criticize God's people when they're in trouble. And what troublous people need, people who are troubled, what they need is somebody who can understand them, somebody who can have some compassion on them, someone who can enter with them in their problems and their troubles, so that then even if they cry on your shoulder, even though you feel you can't do a thing, if you've got a tender heart, you know, if you're compassionate, it does something to them. There's a relief there for them. They know somebody really understands. Oh, how often I've had people say, why, Mr. Mitchell, nobody understands me. Nobody seems to understand me. Everything I do, I'm misunderstood. Yes, I know. I know, my dear, that's true. But there are those who do understand, who do have compassion. And even if you can't find anybody, remember the Lord is full of compassion. He's touched with a feeling of your infirmities, as Hebrews 2 and chapter 4 also declare. And we have a throne of grace to which we can come. He perfectly understands what you go through. I'm saying that's been a real joy to me when nobody else seemed to understand my heart. Sometimes we mean well and do the wrong thing. And then we're criticized for what we do. And people don't realize you did it with a heart that was right. I'm so glad that the Lord knows all about the motives behind it. He knows our hearts. So you have here, have compassion, be sympathetic one to the other. And then he talks about brotherly love. That means an unfeigned love out of a pure heart. Remember when we had that in chapter 1? To forbear with each other, to forgive each other. That unfeigned, warm love, that brotherly love, the one for the other. And then it says be pitiful. That means be tender-hearted. Be understanding. It's so easy to be hard-hearted. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, if you're not hard-hearted, everybody takes advantage of it. Well, so what? Be tender-hearted. You'll find a great many people today who have never experienced real love. I have met young people who have never experienced real love until they came to know the Savior. Then they found Christians had some real love. I'll never forget a young woman saying to me after she was being saved about 6 months, she said, this is the first time in my life I ever realized that people loved me for myself, not for what they got out of me. What about your mother and father? They never had any love for me. I was an unwanted child. They didn't care whether I came or whether I went. It made no difference whether I came in or go out. It makes no difference at all. They had no love for me. They put up with me. And I accepted the Savior. And I met some young people who loved me just for myself. I found men and women who loved each other because they loved the Savior. I want to tell you, my Christian friend, there are so many today, oh, so many, who just need that understanding from you, from you. From you. Be compassionate. Be genuine in your love, unfeigned love. Be tender-hearted. And then be courteous. Be humble-minded. You know, someone has said, and I quote this, Christianity not only transforms character, but it improves our manners. End of quotation. Can I repeat that? Real Christianity not only transforms character, but it improves our manners. End of quotation. You know, we Christians don't have to be discourteous. And if I were talking to a group of young people, I would bear down on this, saying for some reason or other, our present generation has not been taught to be courteous. Courteous one to the other. It doesn't cost you anything to be courteous. And Christians ought to be courteous, understanding, genuine in their love, compassionate and tender, but courteous. Let's not be bores. Let's be courteous. And then the encouragement, or pardon me, verse 9. Then he says, be not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Instead of having railing for railing, have blessing. And God has called you unto blessing. We're not, in other words, we are not to retaliate. There's no place in the Christian life for self-revenge. Not evil for evil, but return good for evil. The world sees revenge, but we are the people of God. Hence we ought to bless people. Bless, says Romans 12, bless and curse not. Not reeling for reeling. You can't wash dirt off with dirt. But in a Christian home, we ought to be blessing instead of railing. You know, I must tell you something here. And you'll excuse this personal illustration, will you? I was preaching on this one time in Central Bible Church, Portland. And I was preaching, I'd been preaching upon the husband's place in the family and the wife's place in the family, just like Peter here talked about it. And came to the question of the relationship between husbands and wives and between brethren. And I said, you know, you husbands, you've had an easy day at work. Everything's run smoothly for you at work, and your wife has had a tough day. The children have been crying all day, she's had a headache, and the neighbors came in and took her time, and the dinner wasn't ready, and she's all out of sorts. And you came home, you remember when you came home, and he said, hi there, honey, how are you? Wonderful day, isn't it? And she, wow, 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 back at you, you know. And you, instead of you saying the Lord bless you, honey, you bow, wow, 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 back to her. In other words, you railed upon her. Then I said, listen, you ladies, you women, you've had an easy day of it, you know. The youngsters went to sleep on time and they had a good nap. And you didn't have a headache and the neighbors didn't bother you and you got your work done early and the dinner's in the oven and you've got time to sit down, have a quiet hour. Kids are asleep, you know, and you've had a wonderful day. My, you've really had a good day of it. But your husband, he's had a tough day. My, he had a tough day. Everything went wrong. And as a Christian, he had a hard time keeping his temper and he was discouraged and people were nasty with him. So he came home. He couldn't be nasty on the outside, so when he came home, you said to him, hi, honey, how are you today? My, it's been a wonderful day. And the man said, wow, 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 and he railed on her. You didn't mean to do that. You know, we men don't mean to be that way. It just pops out. So instead of her railing back at him, I said, you ought to say to him, the Lord bless you, honey. Well, you know, about a week or so after this, I came home to Mrs. Mitchell, and I guess I must have had a tough day or something. I guess my nerves might have been on the edge. I don't know, but I came home, and she said to me, well, honey, how are you today? It's been a wonderful day. We just had a good day, and I wow, 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 back to her. I didn't mean to say anything nasty. I was just, you know what I mean? You know, I didn't bless her by any means. I didn't say what I said was not too good. And she, instead of her razzing at me, you know what she said? She said, the Lord bless you, honey. Do you know what the effect was upon me? Huh? Well, if it hadn't been for my ears, the red would have gone all the way around my head. And I slipped out of the kitchen and slipped into my study. And I heard as I went out of the kitchen door, I heard my dear little old auntie, nearly 90 years of age, saying to her, well, Mary, it sure works. It sure works. And my friend, it sure did. If she had railed on me the way I was, chances are I would have railed back on her. I don't know. But when she said, the Lord bless you, honey, it just deflated me. I sneaked out of there with my head right down between me. You know what I mean? And then, boy, I'm telling you, it worked. It's what Peter says. Not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. For this is what you're called to. To what? To blessing. God doesn't want you to rail on each other. Notice these verses from verse 7 down to verse 9. Your prayers are made ineffectual when the husband and wife are not going on together with God and enjoying each other and recognizing each other in your rightful positions. Prayers are hindered. And instead of being a happy home full of blessing, we rail on each other. Now you might rationalize it by saying, well, this is what he said to me. I know, my dear, that's what he said to you. But you know, he didn't really mean it. It sounded bad, I know. But when he gets like that, you say, well, the Lord bless you, honey. You see how it works out. The Lord bless you, honey. That's far better than railing back at him. You men, the same thing. Don't rail on your wives. You bless them. Put your arm around and say, honey, I know you've had a bad day. Well, I'm home now. We'll have a good time together. And cheer her up. Because God wants you to inherit a blessing. God doesn't want us to go around with long faces. He wants us to be full of cheer, of blessing, of joy, of peace. My, what an effect it must have on our family when the parents are that way. And when we brethren, our churches and our local assemblies. And supposing I take it out of the home and take it down to your church. And sometimes these men are ornery, I know that. Christians are not perfect. And some of the women say things they shouldn't say, and some of the men do things they shouldn't do. It's so easy to withdraw yourself, or it's so easy to snap back. It's so easy to manifest the wrong spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful to greet each other with the Lord bless you, in spite of what may have been said? Just say the Lord bless you. You know, you and I can well afford to leave all the things that are misunderstood to God. But let's be courteous. Let's be kind, let's be generous, let's be compassionate, let's be tender. And I'm sure the Lord will make himself wonderfully precious to your own heart. Now may the Lord make these simple lessons very clear and very precious and very real and practical. God wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to be blessed. And this is what he tells you, how to be blessed and how your prayers will be helped and your joy will be filled full. And in our Lord say in John 15, these things write I unto you, that your joy might be full. Full joy is what God wants for you and for me. Precious Father, we pray you'll take these very simple things and make them real to us. And as we read the Word of God, we do want, in our practical everyday living, to be full of joy and of peace and of blessing. We want our wives and our husbands, we want our families to know something of the reality of a love, of a compassion, of a tenderness that's beyond the ken of men. And how glad we are that you have said that the love of God, divine love, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us. Even where we fail to have that which we should have in our hearts, we know that the Spirit of God indwells us, and the love of God, that divine love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God given unto us. So we pray you'll bless everyone who listens in, and bless every one of these dear husbands and wives and the brethren. And may we again, Lord, we plead again for us to be courteous and compassionate and tender and understanding the one with the other. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.